You know, I want to take this chance to thank Kelly and Mark for representing Light and Power, which is one of our great ministries in this church, and the blessing they are. Thank you both. You know, this week there's been kids all over the place around here, and it is always special at Camp TLC with all the kids. That's already been mentioned, and I just love the energy and all of the other things, although I hide during that time because just a little bit too much energy sometimes. But listen, you would be so proud of our high school and middle school kids who help in that in many ways, about 100 of them. They're the ones that keep the energy going. The older ones just look on with appreciation for all of the things they do. And I just want to say, you know, sometimes we get kind of cynical about things that are in the future. What a great group of high school kids and middle school kids, and the future is bright as God works in their life. Pray for them, but thank God for them. They are a great blessing to the ministry of this church. And for those of you veterans who also served and who contribute so much to Camp TLC, thank you for all of the ways in which you make that happen and make it a blessing. Well, let's pray and entrust our time to the Lord. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for all of the grace that you have shown us so richly in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Thank you for those riches that carry on richer and deeper. Thank you for the privilege of being family together in you, that you've not just called us to yourself as individuals, you've placed us in a body of believers so we can care for and support and encourage one another to love and good works. And so I thank you for all of the ways in which you've enriched our lives together. And we thank you that the future is as bright as your promises. And your promises are rich, powerful, and free. And so we thank you in Christ. Take your word and use it in our hearts and lives this morning, we would pray. In special ways, in Christ's name, amen. Well, it's only appropriate on a morning like this for me just to begin by expressing enormous appreciation and thanks. It takes a lot of grace to put up with somebody for 21 years. Elizabeth's done it for more than double that, and she's shown extra grace, and there's special places in heaven reserved for people like her. But, you know, if you have borne with my weaknesses and frailties and idiosyncrasies and shortcomings over these 21 years, and I can only be grateful for all of the ways in which you've enriched our lives and blessed our lives and stretched our lives and kept us awake sometimes at night and all of those things that are part of that. We've shared a lot of things together, some of the best moments in life, if you've allowed us to share in and be part of and just to delight, and some of the hardest moments of life as we've cried together or wept together or fought together as you were contemplating different actions that were not what God wanted, and we've wrestled together with those various things. And I thank you for the privilege of being allowed a window into your heart and into your life and the ways in which your kindness and grace has been shown in so many different ways. Thank you for the ways in which you've been a source of encouragement, for putting up with a Canadian and all of those other extra measures of grace that are required. There's a kind of saying among certain people that this person is an EGR person, extra grace required person. And I know I qualify. I've got several initials of degrees after my name, and EGR is in big prints. And thank you for the grace that you've shown and the grace that you've extended over the ways and for your kindnesses. Thank you for your ongoing concern. Tomorrow our oldest daughter Janice has an MRI that will tell us what is the current state of the brain tumor, and we value your prayers. What may next come in terms of some things like that, we greatly value your ongoing prayers. We're not sure of what the future holds. There are some opportunities of ministry, but at this point, just sort of waiting on the Lord to show what may be. We'll still be in the Redlands area. We'll still be connected. Our grandkids are really deep into the life of Trinity Church. We'll be around, although obviously in very different roles and very different capacities. But we can't say enough how grateful we are for all of the blessings of these 21 years almost that we've had here at Trinity Church. And so many of you, pastoral staff working alongside elders, so many of you who've ministered into our life and continue to minister for friends. Thank you. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was up in Canada speaking, and we were in Calgary, and I was going to fly out later, and so spoke in the morning, and because of a plane wasn't leaving till evening, we had the chance to get together with some friends, and we drove out to the mountains, loved the mountains, and Elizabeth and I and this couple have made it a habit to go out to a place called the Kananaskis and just enjoy the spectacular scenery and a great lunch. It was a beautiful, clear day. Elizabeth wasn't with us, but we went regardless of that, just for old time's sake. And I, driving out of Calgary on that particular day, come over a ridge, and all of a sudden, there they are. And it was just gorgeous. The Rocky Mountains in all of their splendor, full of snow, and just one of those moments. And just drank it in, had them pull over, tried to take some pictures of it to capture it in my mind and in my memory. And I always think of the same things when I see the Rockies there. None of you would think of the things that I think of at that stage. Because when I see the Rockies in all of their splendor, I think of the Book of Romans. Because the Book of Romans to me is kind of the pinnacle of God's Word. It just takes these wonderful truths of Scripture, and there they are in all of their splendor out in front of us. And there's peaks. I mean, you get to Romans 3, and no passage more important than saying who Christ is and what he's done. And Romans 5, having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God and all of the blessings that flow out of that. And Romans 12, the greatest single chapter in the Bible on the Christian life and how you live the Christian life. But the chapter of all chapters for me in the book of Romans is Romans chapter 8. Begins with, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it ends with saying, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And along the way, there is this kind of record of all of the blessings, or at least many of the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, that we've been adopted in his family, that we're blessed in so many ways with the blessings. And the pinnacle, it all leads to the end of the chapter, verses 31 to 39, which somebody has called a shout of defiance, as someone knowing who we are in Christ looks at the realities of life and just fills their heart and their lungs and their minds and everything within them of the greatness of who Christ is and all that he's done for us. And as I was thinking about what I was going to speak on this last day, I just wanted to fill my heart with one of my favorite passages of Scripture. There is, I suspect, one night out of 10 that I don't go to bed, lying in my bed in the middle of the night, quoting Romans 8 to myself. 9 nights out of 10, I quote this passage to myself. And I always love it when I get to verse 31. So we'll leave the first 30 verses for you to read later. But it begins or comes to this marvelous peak where Paul is saying, we know that all things work together for good. God works all things together for good for those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Jesus might be first among many brothers. And whom he predestined, he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. Someone's called that the golden chain, 5 unbreakable links. And then, verse 31. So let's begin to read. Verse 31. What do we say to these things? What do we say when we see the gospel, when we see what God has done for us in Christ, when we see the Trinity acting on our behalf? What shall we say to these things? 5 unanswerable questions. Verse 31, middle of the verse. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, who declares righteous. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I was one of the millions who didn't watch Nick Wallenda last Sunday night crossing the Grand Canyon on a tightrope. Why is a great question to me, why? But nevertheless, there he was walking as he'd walked across the Niagara Falls, you remember, about a year ago on a tightrope. And years ago, I remember saying something in a service and somebody coming up and giving me the next week a poem that they'd written, because I talked about how some Christians live their Christian life as if they're walking on a tightrope, always afraid they're going to fall off on one side or another, never able to relax, never able to, and as you look at that, you begin to think, even if you've got great skill, there's always this, it's life and death issue. But to understand the gospel is to understand what God has done for us in Christ is so rich and so free that salvation is of the Lord. And when we understand the fullness of what God has done for us, it changes everything about the way in which we see life. So Paul begins, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, at first, that seems like an incredibly naive statement. What do you mean, who can be against us? I mean, he's writing to Roman Christians with Nero as the emperor, with the reality that not long after this, all hell, quite literally, was going to break out in Rome, and Christians were going to be the target of Nero. Many of them were going to be taken, stuffed in animal skins, and thrown to wild animals. Others of them were going to be literally impaled on poles, covered with tar, and set on fire as torches to light the night. Others of them were going to be thrown to the gladiators. There was going to be a bloodbath, and these people were going to experience. What do you mean? Who can be against us? And Paul in this passage is not denying the presence of real challenges and real difficulties. He lists all kinds of them. There's a blizzard of troubles. But what he is doing is putting them in an entirely different perspective. That when you see God as he is, and Christ and salvation as it is, even the worst of things take on an entirely different complexion. It's been one of my great passions as I've been here to help you think thoughts of God and of Christ and the gospel that are worthy of those things. What enters your mind when you think about God, as A.W. Tozer said so rightly, is the most important thing about you. And so to fill your mind with the truth of God. Now, notice, if God is for us, and it becomes critical to ask, who's the us? Well, let me remind you where this chapter began. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he ends by saying that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The us are those who've come to faith and trust in Jesus as Lord, who've come to understand that the Jesus of history is indeed the God of eternity and the God of glory, that God entered human time and space, that Jesus is none less than God become man, who not only lived among us, but died on the cross to bear our sins and to pay the penalty of our sins. And God in Christ has made it possible for us to enter into a relationship with him. And it isn't that God is for us because simply we're human beings. It's because God is for us because through faith in Christ, we've been adopted into the family of God and we are his people by faith. And the whole premise of this book is that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that God has raised him from the dead, you are part of God's family and part of his people. So everything is premised on what's your relationship to Christ? Have you understood who he is and what he's done? The wonderful statement that Paul says is if we are in Christ, God is for us. God is for us. It's an incredible thought that God is not only the God of heaven who knows me, but he knows who I am, he cares about me, and he acts on my behalf because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for me. God is not distant and remote. He's not uncaring and unconcerned. He is, in fact, and this is one of the great words of the New Testament, my Father, and I come to him as Father, and he is for me. You ever walked into a room where you thought you were a stranger and you weren't certain about your status, and then somebody came up and said, oh, you're Gary. I know about you, and I'm so glad you're here. And then you think, there's somebody who's for me in this group. Or think about when you were a kid at school and you were being bullied by others, and the toughest kid in class said, leave him alone. He's a friend of mine. And if he's for me, who can be against me? All of life changes when the right person is for you. You're working in a company, and you're getting some flack from others, and the president says, I'm for you. And everything changes. And that the God of the universe is for me in Christ is one of the most incredible thoughts that I can have. That I am not as I was at the University of British Columbia, 4237-611. Remember, there was a letter written by college to a student, and it began by dear and gave the student number rather than their name. Dear, and that was mine, 4237-611, and then there was a misprint. It said, we fake a personal interest in all of our students. But that's not true of, I pray and my Father hears me. Why? It's because of what is next said. He who did not spare his own son, how will he not freely with him graciously give us all things? You know, there's some people who look on salvation as a kind of no-frills trip. You get on an airplane today and it's all no-frills. And you find out you have to pay for almost everything. Soon it will be using the restrooms. And sometimes we think that's the way salvation is. God gets me in, and then I've got to stay in. I've got to earn my keep. I've got to perform. I've got to keep going. I've told you before about my pathetic inability to pump a swing. And so Elizabeth loves to swing, at least she used to a few years ago. And we'd go to the park, and she would be swinging, wee, and doing all this fun, and I'm there going back and forth. Little kids coming up and pushing me, and I would try and bump, and it would. And some of us think that's the way it is with God. Gets us in, he gives us a big shove, and then we've got to keep going. Paul is saying, no. God didn't spare his own son for you. God didn't spare his own son for you. Think of that. The Trinity, the triune God, who existed from all eternity, before anything was, in a perfect environment of love, and then chose to bring into being creatures who rebelled against him. And rather than wiping them out and starting over, the God of heaven purposed to redeem what was broken and fallen and rebellious. And the cost was nothing less than the cost of part of the Trinity in the way that we do not understand, taking humanity, and God the Son willed to become human with us, and God the Father gave his ultimate treasure, and he didn't spare him. He gave him to become human, but the gospel goes far beyond that. He not only didn't spare him from becoming human, he didn't spare him from going to the ugly, brutal, evil act of the cross, of the mutilation and the destruction and the condemnation. And more than that, he didn't spare him from being the one who took all of the penalty and all of the wrath and all of the guilt of those for whom he had come on himself, so that Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God spared Jesus nothing. He paid in full the price of my sin and my guilt. He didn't spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. All those who know and trust and put their faith in Jesus, God gave him. And now Paul says, if he paid that price, if he lavished upon you that treasure, do you think he's going to withhold completing what he began? How will he not, together with Christ, freely give us everything? God doesn't bail out partway through his job. God doesn't waste what he's invested in Christ. And if God saved you, he will keep you. So, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, we will be saved rejoicing in God. So a Christian comes with this confidence that God is going to keep me. God is going to enable me. He who began a good work in me will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of the hardest things. Yeah, but there's things about me that aren't right. There's places I fail. So Paul asks another question. Who will lay any accusation, any legal charge against God's elect people? Satan said, I will. I'm glad to. He's called the accuser of the brothers. And there's people around who are quite happy to fill in. Oh, we're going to get some shots at you? And there's people who criticize us, who sees our shortcomings. And we lay charges against ourselves. We know that we're not what we ought to be. We know we sin. We know we fail. We know we fall short. And that's the question that arises. Who will lay any charge against God's elect? Am I really secure? Am I really safe? Is there going to be a further investigation? Is there going to be something more? And Paul comes back with this affirmation that has so much in it in so few words that it is just absolutely astonishing. He says, it is God who justifies. Now that word lies right at the heart of the Christian gospel. Justify. Justification. What does it mean? Well, let me give you a theological definition and then unpack it a little bit. Justification is the act of God, the judicial act of God. God is the great judge of the universe by which he declares a believing sinner righteous through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and by his resurrection. And when you come to Christ and put your faith in him, he does not simply say, you're forgiven. Well, that's wonderfully true. He forgives all of our sin. But you see, that would just set us back where we started. But God doesn't just forgive your sin and wipe your failures clean. God declares you righteous. The amazing truth of the gospel is that when we trust Christ and when Christ died for us, God took my sins and he placed them on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took the righteousness of Christ and he transferred it to my account. Here is one of the great simple truths of the Bible. Cannot be put simpler, but it is absolutely critical. And if you understand this, you understand the heart of the gospel. There are only two places in the universe that your sins can be. They are either on you, and if they are on you, you bear them before a holy God, and the wages of sin is death, or they are on Christ, and you are free and forgiven. And this morning, as you sit there, your sins before God are either on you or they are on Christ. But the other side of that truth is when our sins are placed on Christ, there's a sense, and I can't give a proper illustration here, that God also gives us the gift of his righteousness. So as I remember hearing as a high school student, a man named Jack Wirtzen say, I have as much right to be in heaven as Jesus Christ does. And it took my breath away until I realized it's true. Because God has joined me to Christ and I've been declared righteous before a holy God. And I'm accepted in Christ and who he is. It is God who declares righteous. And then Paul doubles down on that idea because he knows we struggle with this. Because we know our own weakness and our own failings. He says, who is he who condemns? And again, we think of all of the places for which condemnation, conviction, being found guilty before God, come. Says, I just want you to remember what God has done to deal with condemnation. Remember how the chapter began? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died. And in his death, he bore the full penalty of my sins. More than that, who was raised. And Paul has said in chapter 4 that he was raised because of our justification. What that means is the resurrection is God's amen to Christ. It is finished. It is God saying, I accept what he's done. Who is exalted to the right hand of the Father in heaven. So Jesus Christ is exalted to the highest place beside his Father. And then he says, who always makes intercession for us. Who's always representing us before the Father. Who's always, as if, and this is obviously picture language, reminding the Father of who we are. Oh, that's Gary calling, Father. He's one of ours, remember? Listen, for some of you, this becomes really important because of what you've been taught. Jesus is in heaven interceding for you, not investigating you. He has paid full and finally what Christ has done. There's a song I thought of in the first service that I had to go and check on the words, but it goes like this. My love is oft times low. My joys still ebb and flow. But peace with him remains the same. No change my Savior knows. I change. He changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. And because of Christ, I stand uncondemned before a holy and righteous God. But what about in the hurly-burly of life? What about in the challenges and difficulties of life? What about when hard things happen and difficult times come? And that's why Paul goes where he goes in verse 35. What can separate us from the love of God? Tribulation or distress or peril or famine or nakedness or sword? I mean, these ugly realities of life. And we sit here in the circumstances in which we sit, but reading earlier this morning that Christians are shutting themselves in their houses in Egypt, and many of them leaving town because they know if events turned the way they could have, and I haven't heard the news more recently this morning, and a fear of civil war, that it will be those who will be the targets. Christians in Syria today hiding or fleeing the country because they're the target. Christians in Nigeria, where more Christians have been killed than any other country in the world in the last 3 months. Bombs going off in the middle of services. It's a reality. Where's God in all of this? Paul says, quoting Psalm, sometimes it looks like life is against us. For your sake, because we identify with you, we're being put to death all day long. We're like sheep that are being slaughtered. And then he goes on in verse 38. Now he puts it in a positive way, but he says, I'm persuaded that neither life or death, but life sometimes brings those hard and unexpected things. It's things that we've been struggling with the diagnosis for our daughter, the things that you're struggling with and those diagnoses you didn't want to hear and that job loss you didn't want to know when the person you trusted your life to walks out and goes off in a different direction. When you don't get accepted into the college you wanted to get accepted in, where the person you thought you're going to share your life with goes in another way. When your children end up in things you always prayed they wouldn't get into. Where's the love of God in that? And Paul isn't shying away from the realities of these things. But he's saying the wonder of the gospel is that the worst can come, but the best can never be taken away. What can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing. We aren't promised exemption from the hard places of life. But even in those hardest of things, we are more than conquerors. Let me say this very directly to some of you. I've watched some of you struggle with physical ailments, struggle with the physical ailments of the people you love and the weaknesses of your love, and keep on keeping on. Some of you, for the 21 years I've been here, walking faithfully, moving forward, continuing to honor God. I've watched some of you who never would have asked to become single parents, and when I came, you were just beginning that process, and now your children are adults, and God's been faithful because you've faithfully followed Him through those hard places and the times. We've lived through the ups and downs of so many different things. And I know it didn't feel like you were conquering, but I want to tell you, looking on, and I say this in all sincerity, some of you are my great heroes. Elizabeth and I get to be up front, but in terms of living out so many places where you've shown the love of God and His faithfulness and still shown love to other people. And that came because God was faithfully at work in your life. And some of you are holding on by your fingernails even now. But I need you to hear these words. Nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if the worst happens, life or death, sometimes life is harder than death, or angels, or rulers, demonic forces, things present, things to come, and who knows about those things to come? I don't know about the things to come in my own life at this stage, walking off, or height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. I do know this, nothing, nothing, nothing can separate you as a child of God from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the hope of Trinity Church is not that you will find the right pastor. By God's grace, I trust that you will fill a wonderful person who will take this church way beyond me. But it is the good shepherd and the great shepherd. It is the great pastor of the sheep who's the basis of our hope and our confidence and our certainty about the future. The Lord is my shepherd. We will not want. And that needs to be etched into our hearts. That's the promise of God to us, His people. And listen, I can't come to an end of my time here at Trinity without saying to some of you who've come here and you've been here Sunday after Sunday, some of you for a short time, some of what a delightful woman came up to me afterwards and said, after the first service and said, I've never talked to you. I've been here for 3 years. I've been sitting in the back, but I came to Christ because of you. Thank you. And you know, it didn't have anything to do with me, but it's this. I don't want you to go away from here this morning thinking about, oh, another pastor has gone, another one has come. Open your heart to Christ. See Jesus in all of His glory and His splendor. See Him as the one who God gave. God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And He died for you, if only you will put your faith and trust in Him. And the promise is that if you believe with your heart that Christ rose from the dead, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you become part of His family. And so, with almost the last words that I say to you from this platform. I want you to hear the words that I say every single Sunday morning when I do my sound check. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God longs for you to put your faith and trust in Christ. And even as you sit there in this moment, direct your eyes to Him. Open your heart and simply say, Lord Jesus, with as much as I understand of myself and as much as I understand of who You are and what You've done, I trust You as my Savior. I follow You as my Lord. Father, may that be the prayer of their hearts as they reach in faith and trust to You, our great Savior. In Christ's name, amen.